sorry I missed you last week. I had a chance to take one of my boys. Every year they turn, I try to do certain trips with them at certain times. When they turn 10, I take them on a backpacking trip and give them their first pocket knife. Some guys say you should give it to them earlier, but I want them to have their fingers when they get older, so I'll wait till they're 10. And then when they're 12, I take them on a turkey hunt, a youth turkey hunt down in South Georgia. Lived down there for a while, a friend of mine, almost a professional turkey hunter. And we go down for this youth hunt, and that's the time I take to give them the birds and the bees talk. And so I was driving down this past weekend with one of them, and you know, put these CDs in, this Passport to Purity, and it's through Family Life Ministries who put these CDs together, Barbara and Dennis Rainey. And they don't really hold anything back. They share some pretty intimate details. I remember my first year taking one of my boys, you know, we're listening to him, and I hadn't really listened to him all the way through myself. But I said, hey, let's pull over here and get us something to drink, you know, and eat. And I was eating some peanuts, and I about spit them out my mouth when he said, I was like, oh my gosh, you know, I can't believe he said that. And I'm looking over at my boy, but so I was kind of more prepared this time around, but got to a point, and Sam, my son, he's like, I wouldn't have said what he just said, Dad. And I was like, and then a little further, he's like, Dad, that's gross. And then a little further, he's like, I think I'm going to throw up. And I was like, well, buddy, in just a few years, you won't be thinking that, you know. So just wanting to prepare you and prep you for what's heading down the path. And so we, my previous boys have both gotten birds. My first boy got three long beards, or two long beards and a Jake when he went. The Jake was a double. He didn't mean to get it. My second son got him a long beard. This guy, though, we didn't get a long beard, so he was upset about that. He had time to take a Jake. If you know turkey hunting, you'll know those terms. Met him. Didn't get a bird, but had a great time. Had a great time talking about the Lord and just fellowshipping together, and then extended into last weekend. So missed you guys, but glad to be back, and glad to be back in Hebrews. I know that last week Eric went over Hebrews 11 and learned about faith and the hall of faith and these men and women of the Old Testament that had gone before us living by faith. He's pointing to them as a great example. But as he does throughout this book, he is using Old Testament to point to Christ. And that's what I really love about Hebrews, is that as you work your way through it, and as you kind of see what it's at the heart of it, it's Christ. It's very Christ-centered. It's very Christ-focused as he uses all of these Old Testament pictures and Old Testament portrayals of faith. But he's pointing actually to that better way. If you look at Hebrews 11:39, it says, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." Something better for us, this new covenant of grace, where we are secured and sealed in the Holy Spirit, where we are purchased by God, we are redeemed by Him, we're adopted by Him, forgiven, cleansed, reborn into a living hope, and we have Christ as our anchor. And now in chapter 12, he's going to speak about Christ, who is the founder of our faith, who's the perfecter of our faith. He's going to challenge us not to grow weary in pursuing Christ, not to turn back, for we in Christ receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And we cannot be moved when we're rooted and built up in Christ. So chapter 12 actually has a lot of verses that you've probably memorized through your years. As I was going back there, I was like, man, I remember memorizing that in college. I remember that passage. It's so strong. It's so strong. And then there's some things in there. It's like, man, what is he really talking about here? What is this? And it's a long chapter, as all of them, so we won't, you know, cover everything in here, but I'm looking forward to walking through it. I'm going to do something a little different, man. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to walk through it as we read through it, just because it's long and for the sake of time. So I'll pray for us one more time. Father, thank you so much for this, your word. I pray that we would rightly handle it, Father, as we walk our way through it. Holy Spirit, that you would come and make Christ known and build us up, equip us for the week, strengthen us, wash us, purify us, do what only you can do, Lord. We come to your throne to receive your grace in this time. Father, this means of grace that you've given us, your word, your spirit, we desire to use these means of grace, Lord, in our life, and we desire your word to wash us and to direct us. We desire your spirit to empower us. So, Father, I pray that you would bless us now, in Christ's name, amen. All right, Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What a great passage. What a great reminder to gaze at Christ, to glance at your circumstances, but to truly fix your eyes upon Christ and to run with perseverance, casting off those things that easily entangle you and slow you down, reminding us of the great cloud of witnesses that are there. All of those mentioned in chapter 11 who have gone on before us and witnessed to us by their testimony of who God is and his faithfulness. And they're looking forward to him, the one who was to come. And now we look back to the one who has come. And in a way, you know, when I read that passage, I think of a race. My oldest boy runs track for Briarwood. And, you know, you go to their track meets. Those are challenging sometimes as a parent to go to, because track meets, if those of you have had kids, you know, they have three or four events, but the track meet's 5 or 6 hours long, you know, and you know, I can't sit in the bleachers for 5 or 6 hours, you know, all afternoon. When are you running and what are you doing and go and see. But there's a lot of people in the bleachers. There's parents, there's other teammates from all these schools, and there's a lot of people there, and they're all watching this event. And so the runners, they're surrounded by all of these witnessing this event. And when they run, especially nowadays, when you look at what some of these track, these runners wear, you're like, holy cow, they're trying to get aerodynamic, you know, with their attire here. But they've tried to get rid of all the things that would drag them down so that they can run quickly. You don't see people running in big baggy clothes or cowboy boots. They're streamlined. They've gotten rid of those type clothing. They're not running with a backpack. They're running this race, and they've put aside those weighty things. And sin is what, you know, the writer here, he's saying, cast aside, lay it aside, cut it off, the sin that clings so closely, the sin that desires to devour you and to conquer you, the sin that desires to trap you, the sin that desires to limit your ability to run with perseverance. He says, cast those things off. Flee temptation. Stand firm against Satan. Draw near to God. Understand the dynamic of sin's destruction. Understand that it limits you in your faithfulness to run this race. It limits you in your ability to run with endurance and to run with a fixed focus. It's going to cling so closely, and it desires, as it clings, to be like a parasite that clings to something and feeds off something and eventually kills that thing. That's what sin will do, as it clings so closely. It says, cast off these things, lay them aside, and run with endurance this race. Run with perseverance this race. And don't look at all the things that are around you that would distract you and lure you out of your lane. But no, fix your eyes on the Savior and run in your lane so that you will not be disqualified. Because this Savior, he's the founder of your faith. It didn't start with you. He's the perfecter of your faith. And it will finish with him as well. He's the founder. He's the perfecter. And therefore, all you got to do is run. All you got to do is run. Fix your eyes on Him and run. Don't worry about all the other things. He founded your faith. He started your faith. He'll finish your faith. He'll perfect your faith. Just fix your eyes on Him and run. He is the one who ran His race. He ran His race with joy. Even though His race was going to end at the cross in which He would pick up our curse of sin, He would become a curse for us so that we could become the blessed children of God. He became poor so that we could become rich. He left His throne of intimacy and relationship with the Father so that we, who were objects of God's wrath, aliens and strangers, could come and receive His blessing and be sons and daughters. He ran, he emptied Himself of those divine rights. And He ran with joy. He ran with joy His race. He ran with joy His race for the joy that was set before Him. The joy of purchasing a people redeemed for God. The joy of bringing God the Father glory. The joy of accomplishing the purposes that were set before Him. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I mean, that passage right there is just enough to motivate you to get out and run your race, to get out and fix your eyes on Christ, to get out, cast aside the sin that easily entangles you, to get out and use the gifts that God has given you to bring glory to Him. As Christ humbled Himself, now He is highly exalted. He is above every name. At His name, every knee will bow on heaven and on earth. And so fix your eyes on this victorious one and run with perseverance. And then as you're running, don't grow weary. Verse 3, consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves. He chastises every son whom He receives. I'll pause right there. He says, consider Christ. Consider Him as you run this race, because you're going to grow weary. You're going to grow weary. You're going to be faint-hearted if you get too caught up in the struggles and the hardships of the race. You'll get discouraged. You keep going and you'll get that second win. Keep going with your eyes fixed on Him, considering Him. He endured persecution. He endured hostility. Now, He was the righteous one who endured these things. And He endured even to the point of shedding His own blood. So there's certain struggles that you're going to have that are going to come because of a broken, fallen world. Remember Christ. Remember Him and that He endured. Remember, He is the one even living now within you through His Spirit. More than a conqueror, an overcomer. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Don't grow faint-hearted. Don't grow weary. Run. As Isaiah says, they will rise up on wings like these. They'll run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And so fix your eyes on Christ. And then there's also struggles that you're going to have and discouragement that you might get because you are being disciplined by the Lord. But take hope. Know that the Lord disciplines those He loves. So as you experience struggles along this race, as you experience the hostility of man, fix your eyes on Christ to experience it as well and shed His blood. And He's an overcomer. He's exalted. You'll also experience some discipline, but count it all joy because the Lord has disciplined His children. He, as the Father, disciplines the Son that He loves. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Beside this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So the Lord is using his discipline to train you. The Lord is using his discipline to shape you in order to send you. As men in this room, many of us who have been or currently are fathers, we understand this dynamic. We understand that we had a, I understand I got five knuckleheaded sons that need folly driven from them. And the rod of discipline drives that folly out of them. Now, that rod of discipline is not an abusive rod. It's a corrective rod. It's not a punitive rod because Christ has taken on us the punishment, but it's a correcting, shaping, and sending rod. It's that rod that is supposed to, that removes the folly from them. Proverbs talks so much about the dynamic of discipline and the blessing that discipline is for a father and a mother raising their children. And unfortunately, we live in a culture that doesn't necessarily believe that. And if you look at the product of that, you'll see the chaos that it produces. The Lord doesn't want our lives to be filled with chaos. I mean, you just go out there and you'll see, and not in a judgmental way towards parents, because I don't really know what exactly they do all the time, but there's some kids, I remember Rick and Bubba once said, it's like, hey, you don't have to tell me that you don't spank your kid. I can already tell from watching your kid. That's what they said. And there's a degree to that. It's like, you can see when a kid runs the home. And you can see the pain, though, that is downstream from that. And it's really sad. The Word gives a lot of wisdom for parents. And we don't need to buy into the psychological jargon of today's world. Now, I'm not saying that there's not blessings in the science of today and that the Lord, all truth is God's truth, and we certainly learn from things. But there's a lot of parenting books out there today that, man, just go put it in, go put it in the garbage. And go to Proverbs. Go to Proverbs and read Proverbs and see how you're supposed to raise your children. Now, Proverbs doesn't talk about when you need to change their diaper and things like that. So those parenting books that are good. But we love our children as we lead our children. And anyone who leads is going to use discipline as a tool of their leadership. So that's the same thing. That's what the Father does. That's what God the Father does. He loves us. So he leads us and he disciplines us so that we won't go off the path and get trapped and snared and destroyed by sin. And so don't grow weary or faint-hearted if you're experiencing the discipline of the Lord. Understand that this is part of his love. This is his correcting. This is his training. This is his sharpening. If children are like arrows in the quiver of a warrior, what does a warrior do with those arrows? He sharpens them so that he can send them. And when he sends them, he aims them and targets them. And he has sharpened them and he sends them to penetrate whatever he's shooting at. If the arrow's not sharp, it's not going to penetrate. It's not going to have its effect. And so the warrior sharpens his arrows to intentionally send his arrows at a target. The father, he uses that discipline, that sharpening that can be painful, but he's using it as a purpose. We are arrows in his quiver that he wants to send out pointedly targeting something. And are we sharp? Are we sharp? Have we been sharpened by his discipline? And if so, when he sends us, we'll be effective for the purpose. The scripture says in a house there's vessels of wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, and precious stone. He says, the house that has cleansed itself from the wood, hay, and stubble. That, so the house that has gold, silver, and precious stones, be used for noble, that vessel will be used for noble purposes. That's a massive paraphrase of that passage. But when you read that passage, you see the wood, hay, and stubble of my life. The wood, hay, and stubble of my life needs to be dealt with, needs to be cast aside, so that the gold, silver, and precious stones, God can use these, God can use my life for a purpose. He's going to sharpen us to use us for a purpose as He sends us out. Receive His discipline. Verse 12, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. This is our part. We take part in this. We're not to just say, well, hey, Jesus is the founder, Jesus is the perfecter, I'll just chill over here. No, we're to train. We're to get in the weight room, so to speak. You know, those athletes, they don't just run on race day. They prepare. They strengthen themselves in the gym. They practice. They work at it. God has given them a gift, but they work at it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. What he's saying here, he's saying, engage in this training so that you can run with perseverance. And he says, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness. So purify yourself from the wood, hay, and stubble of your life. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. I think you can take that two ways, and I could be wrong here. Certainly, could be wrong a lot. But without holiness, personal holiness, we won't see the Lord show up and work in and through our lives to the degree that He desires to. When we allow the wood, hay, and stubble of our life to consume us, those vessels are just useful for being burned up. So without holiness, we won't see the Lord using us to our fullest potential and His fullest desire. But then without holiness, no one will see the Lord in His glory and His holiness. And so, in a way, Christ is the one who makes us holy and prepares us to meet the Lord face to face. And Christ is the one now that even refines us and purifies us by His Spirit, by His Word, to make us holy so that we would see Him show up and work in our lives now. He says, so strive for peace, strive for holiness, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. And he lists two examples here. So in order to not fail to obtain the grace of God, well, what will prevent you? A root of bitterness. That bitterness that springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Don't allow bitterness to take over your life. I think as we grow older, that's a great challenge. I know that when I grow older, I get more frustrated with things. I get more frustrated with people. And if I hang out with my dad, I was like, man, Dad, you're even more frustrated than I am sometimes. I'm like, you know, if we go out to eat and the food isn't there like right away, like Dad's like, man, he's getting hungry and he's frustrated, you know, or somebody in traffic, you know, gets frustrated. And we can get frustrated easier. I think that's the great word for us as men. Don't let that bitterness take hold of you. And I know that he's talking a little bit different about just being frustrated at late food or traffic. Bitterness that is pointed towards other people. Bitterness because maybe some other person has offended you. Some other person has wronged you. Some other person has shortchanged you. And therefore, you allow bitterness towards that person to take root. And when things take root, they produce fruit. So don't allow that bitterness to take root because it will spring up some fruit, and this fruit will defile you and many. It's like envy. It's like something that, you know, it's not just poisoning someone else, it's poisoning you. And then sexual immorality. So he calls them to guard against bitterness, that it gets rooted down into the heart and takes over the heart. And then he calls them to guard against sexual immoral or unholy thoughts and activity. Because again, those things consume us. Those are the weights that he's talking about early in the passage that slow you down so that you cannot run with perseverance. So cast those things aside. And he gives the example of Esau. And when he talks about sought it with tears, there's worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to repentance in life. Worldly sorrow leads to death. And in Esau, there's an example of worldly sorrow there. Sorry of what he missed out on. Sorry that he got caught. Going on to verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages may be spoken. This is Mount Sinai here. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. The holiness of God, the power and the majesty of God. Could you imagine being standing there at the moment and just trembling in awe at the glory, at the power, at the authority of God? That's what the people saw. And you're talking about being put in your place and humbled. I love it when people experience the Lord in the Old Testament, how it humbled them. Even in the New Testament on the Mount of Transfiguration, you see them humbled. You see them afraid. Just at the glory of the Lord, shining forth, speaking forth His voice in power and authority. And He says, here He says, indeed, so terrifying, even Moses. Moses, you know, who had a connection with God. He said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion. And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. He invites us in. The high priest only could come in once a year. And he had to have a rope tied around his foot. Christ, the veil was torn in two. We have a welcome invitation to come into the presence of God through Christ Jesus. And when we're clothed in His righteousness, we're made holy and perfect. And we're able to have not drooping hands, but hands lifted high in worship. Not weak knees, but knees that are strong enough to bow in worship. Verse 25, see that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject Him who warns from heaven. At that time His voice shook the earth. But now He has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So God, who has offered us a better way through Christ and invites us in, don't refuse His call. Listen to His voice, because there is coming a day of judgment. Our God is a consuming fire. But in Christ, rejoice that you cannot be shaken, and the things that you've inherited in Christ cannot be shaken. So worship. Worship God. That's the race. That's the race that we run. It's a race of worship. It's a race that brings Him glory. It's running and feeling the thrill of His joy as we bring Him glory by worshiping Him in spirit and in truth with whatever we do day in and day out. Run the race of worship and run it unhindered by sin. Run it in awe of His invitation to come into His presence as one who has been made holy by Him. I'll pray for us. Father, thank You so much for Your word in this chapter. Jesus, thank You that through the whole book, we've been reminded time and time again of a better way. And Lord, I know that now we don't go in and sacrifice bulls and have this high priest, and we don't go through these religious structures of Old Testament times. But Lord, the spirit of religion can conquer us in our day just as easily as it would conquer them in their day. Lord, let us not be conquered by belief that our standing before You is due to our self-righteousness. Lord, let us see Christ and Him being the way, the truth, and the life. And let us run and worship and bring You glory all the days of our life with our eyes fixed on You, knowing that our kingdom will not be shaken. Pray You bless the men now as they have fellowship and discussion around the tables. God, thank You for our time together. In Christ's name, amen.